You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Well, hey, welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer, and again, it's my delight to welcome you. If this is your first time with us, we are so grateful that you're here. We know that it takes a lot of courage to walk through those doors into an unfamiliar place, particularly when you're going through a difficult time. And so what a joy it is as a church to be able to say, come as you are, that it's okay not to be okay, that we welcome you in your brokenness. We are a ministry to the weak and the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, the emotionally troubled. We are starting our series tonight called Emotional Troubles. I've been looking forward with some anticipation for our series. The way that this series is going to look is, first we're going to do an intro, and then we're going to talk through specific emotional troubles that we may encounter, troubling emotions that we encounter in our lives. Next week we'll be talking about anxiety. The week after that we'll be talking about depression. We'll be talking about anger. We'll be talking about guilt and shame. We'll be talking about grief. And so, though these are difficult topics, I'm thankful that we have a God that enters into those spaces with us, that cares about those things, the ways that we're troubled, and that he wants to lead us to a better place. Psalm 23 comes to mind, that the Lord is our shepherd, that though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through difficult emotional trials, that he is with us, that he wants to walk with us through those difficulties. And so, with that, I pray that we would be receptive to what God has to say about our emotional difficulties. You know, as I have been, well, let me finish with what I was gonna say. I'm a little all over the place sometimes. Where we'll go from talking about those specific troubles is that we will talk about both some of the ways that we try to cope independent of God with those troubles. And so we'll talk about things like control and addiction and those types of things. And we will also then turn our attention to what we call the fertile ground, the context in which many of those emotional troubles arise, understandably. It's understandable why we would have troubling emotions. And so that's kind of where we're headed this semester here in recovery groups. As I've been preparing for this message, I have realized some things just about my own emotional health. And honestly, I have been a whole lot more emotional this week, just thinking about emotions. As we go through our talk tonight, maybe some dots will be connected for you, but I realize that my tendency is to hide my emotions behind stoicism, behind a seemingly calm demeanor. And so what's presented oftentimes to people on the outside is someone who's calm, who has it all together, while inside there's all kinds of emotional turmoil going on. And I think there's lots of reasons for that. Oftentimes I carry that emotion to the wrong places, and to the wrong people, and those emotions are discounted, those emotions aren't valued, those not the emotion in and of themselves, but, and so it's like you get to the point where maybe it's like, what's the point? Why would I? And so then you begin to step, or maybe you've, in being vulnerable about your emotions, in the past been shamed or, but what I've come to realize is that in not being an emotional person, I'm being less than human. That God actually created me in his image, as he is emotional, to be emotional. Now there's some gutters that we'll talk about that you don't want to go down, or that you want to guard yourself against. But emotions themselves are not the enemy. And so I think, whoops, I won't do that again. Looking at Chelsea, she's like, don't touch it. In having emotional troubles, at least for me, I typically see those troubles as something that need to be avoided rather than engaged. Like they just get in the way. They get in the way of productivity, they get in the way of ministry. And so if I'm not careful, I go about ministry and productivity in a way that's not really all that healthy. All right. Before we jump into the series on emotional troubles, what I want to do is I want to revisit what we talked about for a couple of weeks entering into this semester and just give us a biblical counseling framework, a framework for biblical discipleship. And what we said was that biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures, and we went through a whole probably 15 or 20 minutes of why that's important. That there's the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of man, and one's going to lead you to a good place with the good shepherd in his presence, beside to green pastures, near still waters. And another's going to lead us to other places, to the world, and to unfruitful ways of trying to deal with our troubled emotions. And so there we want to stay rooted in the scriptures. What does God have to say? And are we in a place to actually listen to him, to listen to his voice, to consider what he has to say about our troubled emotions, knowing that we serve a God who that in Christ is not a condemning God. He is not up there judging us, but he wants us to come honestly to him with our emotional troubles. So we want to be rooted in the scriptures. Also, we want to aim at the heart. We are a heart-focused biblical discipleship program. And so we want to be able to examine what's going on in our hearts, because it doesn't matter what the trial that you're going through, whether it's a relational trial, whether it's a physical trial, whether it is a spiritual trial, a combination of all of those, that God is sovereignly enthroned. And there's a question that he's always asking, and that is, are we going to trust him? Are we going to trust him in the middle of the trial? Are we going to trust him that he actually knows what he's doing? Are we going to trust him in that we aren't grappling for control, but we're actually stay surrendered to him as he leads us day by day? So one of the things that, you know, whether it's a parent who has a disobedient child or whether it's a spouse who is in a difficult marriage where there's separation because of sin, whether it's someone who is caught up in some form of an addiction. We always say that the goal here as a gospel-centered ministry is not necessarily what we're seeking is the immediate like relief from whatever that is. It's not reconciliation to my spouse. It's not that my child would be obedient. It's not that primarily that I would just stop using, but that my heart would be reconciled to God's heart. So as I go through whatever the situation is, I would do it in a way that's reflective of Him, that brings glory to Him. And if that's not our goal, then that means that there's something else that we treasure, something else that we love, something else that we're seeking, more that we're seeking Him. And that will have, that will never work. That much of the emotional troubles that we have are, honestly, maybe not solely that, but compounded by that. Compounded by our inability to resolve the issue. So what we're looking for, rather than the result, is what does it look like to be faithful in the midst of the trial? What does it look like to be faithful in the midst of the trial? In other words, to have our hearts reconciled to God's heart so that He can lead us through that. All right. We also want to, in terms of our message, the message we want to communicate is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of God, to help explain our emotional troubles and to show where there is hope for redemption in our emotional troubles. And then finally, we want to exhort the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those commands, like to love the Lord your God, that's a heart issue. And the thing that sits in the first place in our hearts is the thing that we seek, the thing that we get up for, the thing that we worship. And what God is saying is to put no other gods before Him, to live for nothing greater than Him. Like, He is the one who is worthy of our worship. And what comes from that worship of God is how we relate to other things, other people, including how we relate to our emotions. Because the gospel changes everything. And what I mean by that is it changes how I relate to everything. It gives me fresh eyes to see what to others might seem terminal. So, let's go back a few slides. Keep going. Yeah, perfect. Okay, when we talked about a heart-focused biblical discipleship, we said that out of our hearts come our thoughts and our feelings and our behaviors. And so the Bible describes this as a wellspring. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." Now, there is a misinterpretation of this verse that causes us to self-protect and to try to guard ourselves from anything that might hurt us. That's not what this verse is talking about. What this verse is talking about is talking about the ordering of our hearts. It's the idea to put nothing else as ultimate in our hearts other than God's, because it will not sustain you. And so it's a guard against idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of lesser things. And here's what you need to know, is that you are in good company, that everybody in here is guilty of idolatry. Every person. And so it's not necessarily if I love other things more than I love God. It's what things do I love more than I love God. And when we were singing the song, that God's working all of these things out of it, that I always like the song, Killing Me Softly. Because it reminds me of the song that Jesus sings over my life, that he's putting to death those areas of my life that need to die, while at the same time enlivening those parts that cause me to live. And so, if we go to the next slide here, out of our hearts come our thoughts, our behaviors, our feelings. We could add to those our cognitions, volitions, emotions. And what we need to understand is that secular counseling approaches are very good at trying to engage these. There's all kinds of therapies. There's cognitive therapy, there's cognitive behavioral therapy, there's behavioral therapy, there's rational emotive therapy. I could go on and on and on about the different types of therapies that are trying to deal with these symptoms. Trying to deal with the symptoms, but what those secular therapies can't do is understand where those symptoms are being derived from. They can't understand the heart apart from God's word, what is going on in the deepest recesses of our hearts. And so what we need to understand is that our behaviors, our feelings, and our thoughts can help us to see what's going on deeper in our hearts. They are symptoms of what's going on deeper in our hearts. And so our hearts are always involved in whatever trial that we're going through. And again, God is asking us, will you trust me? I remember specifically as it relates to emotions, this is like 22 years ago when I first got sober. I came back from the drug treatment center where God had touched my life miraculously, and I started counseling with a lady. And I remember being in her office one day, and we were sitting across from one another, and we were talking about emotions. Obviously, she could see that there was a lot behind what I was presenting in terms of not being very emotional as I would self-report different things. And so she just said one day, she said, "Hey, do you see this bucket of rocks right here?" It was like a little trash can. And I said, "Yes." And she said, "What do you think would happen to these rocks if I knocked it over?" And I said, "Well, all the rocks would probably come out." I mean, duh. And she said, "Well, why don't you try it?" And so I did, and I knocked it over, and only a couple of rocks fell out. The rest kind of stayed in the bucket. And what she was trying to communicate is emotion. Like, I wasn't willing to allow the emotion to come out, because I was afraid that, like, if I let it out. Now, what you need to understand is that there were years and years and years of pent up. Like, think about drug addiction is about avoidance, okay? And so I had avoided from the time that, and one of the things that I was told when I was in treatment is that we stop growing emotionally when we start in that addiction process. So it doesn't matter what it is that we're turning to, because we don't learn how to deal with our emotions. So what that meant is when I got saved, I was 32, 24-hour day, 7-day week methamphetamine addict, an alcoholic for all of my adult life. What that means is that I had, from the time that I was like 15, not dealt with my emotions. So now you've got a 32-year-old young man who's acting like a 15-year-old emotionally. Because you stunt your emotional growth when you start going to lesser things other than God. And so, I don't know, like I'm 22 years, so maybe I'm like a 37-year-old now? I don't know. I definitely don't feel 54, almost 55. I was joking with somebody that two things are going to happen this year. Number one, they're going to allow me to lower the weights at CrossFit, because they do that when you're 55. And the second thing is that I'm going to be able to move into a Del Webb community, which is a retirement community. Yeah, so milestone. All right, so what we want to do, rather than dealing just with the symptoms, is to see what these symptoms are revealing about what's going on deeper in our hearts. Let's go to the next slide. Now, we need to understand that our hearts exist in a specific context, okay? So this is called a biblical anthropology. This is a human being in the context that he exists. So we need to understand that we are physically embodied people, right? Everybody? Yes? This is real, okay? We are socially embedded, okay? So we're physically embodied. We're socially embedded. It means we exist in the context of relationships. We are spiritually embattled. We know that biblically. And God is sovereignly enthroned, meaning that he is over and above all the chaos. He still has not lost control, and that he still is accomplishing his purposes. Okay, if we add the next slide here. These areas that the context that we find ourselves in, this in part is our story, right? Part of your story is, how God's wired you physically, the different gifts and abilities that he's given you cognitively, your biology, your personality, all of those types of things. We also were born into a family. So all of us, even physically, have physical limitations. We have strengths and we have weaknesses in our families of origin, right? We were born into a family. Does that affect us? Does that influence us? Yes. Are you not, in part, a product of your family of origin? Do you not resemble your mom or your dad, or both? Probably a mixture of both. And so we are socially embedded. Just to make sure that we understand this, we say that physically, how we feel physically affects us how we feel, right? Affects our hearts. So we say things like, I'm hangry, right? Because when we're hungry, we have a tendency to get frustrated, right? And so we get squeezed, and what comes out, unlike what came out of Jesus, when he got squeezed, when he didn't eat for 40 days, he's not running around like I do, like, I haven't done it 40 days. I mean, after a few hours, right? But my point is that when I get squeezed, something comes out that is not reflective of Christ. God is compassionate towards our stories. Like, he cares about the influences in your life that shaped you, that deceived you, that misled you, But he also wants to talk to us about what's coming out of our hearts. And so we also have this spiritual battle that's raging around us, and we also have a God who is sovereignly enthroned. And God's word helps us to see in the way that the world can't see, because what the world can see is the inner two circles, and they call that nurture nature. And why am I the way that I am? And so, is it my environment, or is it me? And is it my biology, or is it the relational context, the societal context? I always joke, like, there is no heroin addiction where there is no heroin. So our society influences us. You don't think that our hypersexualized culture affects us? All right. So we are spiritually embattled and God is sovereignly enthroned. And these are real, powerful influences in our lives. And to deny their influence in our life is to deny the reality of those influences, because I just gave you the examples. Next slide. But what we need to understand is that we are not merely a product of that, but that our hearts, though affected, are not determined by those things. That I'm actually determined by what rules and reigns in my heart, that my heart is actively responding to being hungry. My heart is actively responding to my family of origin. My heart is actively responding to a society that's hypersexualized and has all kinds of heroin addiction. And that I'm also influenced by the spiritual reality, and I am responding to that by agreeing or not agreeing with those lies. And what it means to be lost means that I don't have an orientation around God that's helping me understand the world that I live in. And so it's understandable why I would be misguided in my development in what I believed about God, what I believed about others, what I believed about my circumstances, what I believe about my emotions, because I'm influenced by all of these things around me. And not only that, but my heart, biblically, deceives me. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things? My heart deceives me into thinking that I know what's best for me. This comes right after the passage that we talked about, Jeremiah 17:5-8, that says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength." In other words, you put your trust in yourself. You put your trust in other people who have this same heart condition, who are selfish just like we are. You will become frustrated, hopeless, and depressed because you're putting your trust, your hope in the wrong place. We don't make good gods. We were never meant to be God. And we are broken cisterns. And it goes on to say, so it's not going to lead to a fruitful life putting your trust in yourself. And so the world is going to tell you to follow your heart, right? To be the captain of your own ship. The world is your oyster. And so our hearts are deceitful. But then it says, but blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, that in the midst of the difficulty of the circumstances, whether there's an unraveling physically, biologically, chemically, whether there is the trial is relational, societal, political, governmental, the healthcare system, the financial system, all the things that we've seen unraveling around us that we tend to put our security in. And here's what you need to know, that we don't realize how much we find security in the things of this world until they're gone. Like, I can tell you that I have security in my relationship with my wife. Now, I can remember a couple of years ago, I don't remember if she was out of town or I was out of town, and the enemy just started working on me overtime, and all of a sudden, this confident guy in his, relationship with his wife is all of a sudden, I'm under spiritual attack. I have all kinds of questions. I'm wondering what's going on here. I'm fearful. And so I don't realize that I'm where my security is coming from until that security is gone. All right. So our heart is actively responding to God, to the spiritual battle, to the social environment that I find myself in my physical body, my biology. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Next slide. So emotions, what are emotions? Emotions are the outpouring, the overflow of what we love, of our loves. Let me give you an example. this will be funny. Any Cowboys fans in here? Anybody be willing to admit it? I am. I am a Cowboys fan. Okay. When the Cowboys went, who doesn't like the Cowboys? All right. So when the Cowboys win, everybody in the room who loves the Cowboys is super excited about what just happened in the game. And the people that hate the Cowboys, man, that's terrible. And vice versa. When the Cowboys get beat, everybody who hates the Cowboys is ecstatic. What a great game that was, right? And all the Cowboys fans are like, that was the worst game. So we are actually determined by what we love. By what we love. And so what we love is really important, which is why it's the greatest command. Because from the greatest command flows everything else. And the reality is that we emotionally respond based on what it is that we love, what it is that we care about, what it is that we treasure. In wrestling with this week, I lost my father in May. And I was sad, and I cried, and I spent nights with him at the hospital. And a lot of those conversations were around what it looked like to follow Christ. And I was asking myself, I was like, I love my dad. I care about my dad. Why am I not more emotionally, like, if my emotions reflect what I care about, why am I not more emotionally troubled about my dad? And I said this week, I felt more emotional, more connected. And honestly, I mean, when I was a little boy, I was very sensitive. I was a very sensitive young man. And so I think there's been some callousness that's happened. Some of it seemingly has served me well to be able to enter in deeply in broken places, but maybe it's not the most healthy thing. And so I started to think, and as I started to think about the fact that I care about my dad and why was not there the emotion that matched what seemed to matter to me, all of a sudden I felt this flood of two emotions, anger and grief. And I'm just so frustrated that my dad wouldn't listen, that he was so obstinate, that he was so like used to debating that he wouldn't listen. And I didn't even know that was there. I didn't even know that part of the reason why I wasn't more grieved at my father's loss is because I'm just angry. And one of the ways that I cope with emotions is just staying busy. I just stay busy. One of the ways that I cope with emotion is to go take a nap. Like whenever I feel my emotional tank, like getting up here, I go take a nap and it gives me a reset, seemingly. I go work out. But what sometimes I neglect, what I often neglect, is to actually take those emotions to God. To actually lean in to what I'm feeling. Like, we just want to medicate. Listen, if our emotions are part of being an image bearer of God, and God feels deeply, then we should be a people that feel deeply. We should be a people who, like God, has emotions, and sometimes what we might consider painful emotions, the emotions that we want to avoid, and so we just want to medicate. We just don't want to feel that pain. And it leaves us unhealthy. I think that there are, if we go to the next slide, as I said, emotions are part of what it means to be an image bearer of God. Our emotions should reflect God and his heart, but they don't. God is an emotional being and experiences painful emotions, which means painful emotions can be good. The very thing that we're avoiding. I remember after getting sober and during the time that I was talking to this counselor, I was in a relationship that I cared a lot about, and I lost that relationship. And I can remember I was driving near downtown, probably shouldn't have been driving, and I remember her saying, when you feel like you're in a safe place, let the bucket tip over. And I can remember just weeping uncontrollably. And there was a thought that entered my mind. It wasn't just that loss, but it was other losses that I had never grieved. The thought crossed my mind that the thing that I had been avoiding is actually something good. Like it's the right response to loss. Yes, it's painful, but it's the very thing that I had been avoiding. And so I'm there weeping before God, crying out to him in desperation. And I wish I could say that like immediately, like he took away all the pain. It took a year. It took a year for me to be restored from the loss that I experienced through that relationship. Because it mattered to me. Let's go to the next slide. One of the things that we need to understand, because sin has entered the world and resides in our heart and taints our ability to see rightly, is that our emotions also can't be trusted. There is a book out right now. It's called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. It's a super heady book. Like, I have a really hard time reading it. But part of what they're talking about is this evolution of the modern self. And one of the things that it says in there is that somehow, some way, we have come to believe that reality, like ultimate reality, is based on our subjective experience, meaning how I feel about things. And according to the Bible, that's a terrible way to determine reality. That we that reality, it's better to have objective reality from a vantage point like God's vantage point to be able to tell us what is reality. Now, it doesn't mean that that my emotions should be stuffed, though. Like, there's two ways that I can deal with these troubling emotions. One of them is the one that I have a tendency to do, and that is to deny them, to disassociate from them, to discount them as saying that they have no value whatsoever, like that. And there's another gutter that we need to be careful of. And it has more to do with the idea that my emotions are everything. That my emotions are like ultimate reality. And so I am determined by my emotions that what happens in this is that whatever I feel must be true. So if I'm suspicious of you, then there must be something shady about you. And what that does is it starts to rob from relationships. And so for example, our fears, we don't come with our fears open-handedly. We come not confessing our fears, but we come venting our fears in a way that is demanding other people to serve the same fears that I'm serving. The flip side on the discounting the fears, I mean, we can even do this religiously. We can do things like this. Well, God uses all things for the good, for those who love God. Is that a truth? Yeah. Do you know that if you use a truth like that, a truth from God's word, and apply it to the situation without going to God, it's called a biblical platitude. It means you're just taking a truth to avoid the pain so that you never have to go to God, and it robs you of intimacy with God. One of the things that pain does is it drives us to God. It can drive us to other things, but it can drive us to God. It can drive us to know God more deeply through suffering, through hardship, through difficulty. And he knows, because he went through those types of things. He went through suffering. He knows what it's like. And he wants to show us. He wants to walk us through. Now, there's some other things that make emotions, and then I'll finish. This is just an introduction. And I pray that we would lean in. I think what we need to do, rather than avoid, is to be sensitive to our emotions, to not put our ultimate trust in how we feel, but to bring those things open-handedly before God and allow him to minister to our hearts so that we can evaluate our hearts, so that we can root in a place that he is calling us to, and so that we can relate to our emotions well and not be driven by our emotions, but led by him. But led by him. Some things that make emotions complicated is that we have mixed emotions. And so it's not like one stream of one emotion at one time. We can experience a situation and have mixed feelings about it based on what we love and what we treasure and what we care about. Perhaps there's a mixture of anger and shame. And another great question is, how do you feel about how you feel? Like, are you ashamed of how you feel? Do you beat yourself up about how you feel? Are you anxious about your anxiety? I think a lot of that is what leads to panic attacks, right? We start to be afraid that we feel afraid. Like, where is this going to go? Is God going to uphold me in the midst of this? I had an experience the other day. I was sitting on the couch, and my heart, for no reason, just started beating in a way that was like, wow, like, what's, feel like I'm in good shape. I don't know, am I going to have a heart attack here? And I also kind of felt God's voice saying, are you going to trust me? Are you going to panic? Are you going to trust me with your heart? Another thing that makes emotions complicated is that oftentimes what we feel is connected to things that have happened in our past. In other words, our past creeps into our current reality. And so what I may be experiencing physiologically as I'm triggered may be inconsistent with the situation that I'm actually in. And so one of the reasons why we want to begin to deal with, one of the things that we do in steps is we don't just look at the outworkings of how we cope, but we also, the underlying emotional, what we would call kindling, that makes these patterns of coping ignite so easily. Think about kindling. So unresolved emotional issues from the past that we tend to want to avoid, trauma from the past we want to avoid, abuse from the past that we want to avoid. And so what we want to do is to help people find a firm foundation in Christ and an understanding to know that he's bigger than those things, and that in him, we can overcome all things. And so we do it from a place of security, not from a place of insecurity. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you that, Lord, you have not left us in this place. Lord, it is evidence of your grace and your care for us that we're here. Like that you're gathering us here to hear wisdom from you. Lord, I pray that you would meet us in our troubles as you do, that you would take us by the hand. And whether trembling or grieving or frustrated, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts and that you would lead us, Lord, to a place of your presence and your trust. And that you would help us, Lord. We confess our need. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.